found it very interesting how the women saw themselves as compared to how their children saw themselves, the different perspectives of that. And let's face it, I can speak as a parent, can't speak as a mother, but parenting is hard work. It's difficult stuff. Actually, a few years ago, there was a Boston agency, and they ran an ad in the newspaper for a director of operations position. And they called it the toughest job in the world. Here's some of the highlights when they listed out the things that you would do for this job. They said it's a 135-hour week. There's no breaks. Preferred degrees were medicine, finance, and culinary arts. There are no vacations. And actually, workloads increased during the holidays. And there would be mandatory times in which you had to stay up all night with the client, and all this for no extra pay. The satisfaction of the job was the success of the well-being of the client. Now, this ad went out, and there was 2.7 million impressions from the paid placement. So 2.7 million people saw this ad. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, 24 people showed up to be interviewed for this job. But as they were going through the job interview, most of them finally just said, "This is ridiculous. Nobody would actually do this job." And the interviewer finally said, "In fact, millions and millions do this job already, and we call them mothers." And really, as I said before, I think this is a hard day. This is the number one day that sometime during the week I get a phone call from somebody and they say, "I won't be in church this Sunday." Number one, throughout the entire year. And here's the reality, and I know this as a pastor, gatherings throughout the country, there are women that are gathered in a church today that want to be mothers and they're not. There are women who have estranged relationships with their mothers. There's women that are mourning the loss of their mothers. There's those that are saying, "I wish I was a better mother." There are those that are mourning the loss of a child. We can go on and on. I was talking earlier today. It was just like, there's a lot of things that go on a day like this. And then there's some that say, and I think men can relate to this too, wonder, is what we're doing, does it make a difference? Are we influencing the world? Are we changing that child's life? Is that child going to go out and make a difference? And so with all that in mind, let me tell you where I want to go this morning as we continue forward. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Stranger Things, Encounters with the Supernatural Jesus. And we've been going through these different encounters where people meet Jesus and their lives are dramatically changed forever. And this morning, we're going to look at a woman that I don't even know if she's a mother. She actually probably isn't, would be my speculation. But my hope today is to encourage the women. So if you guys are here and you say, "Well, what does this have to do with me?" Come back next week and I'll have something for you. If you've never had a mother, biological, step, or no women, then I'll have something for you next week. But I really want to encourage women today. Because the reality is you ladies are doing a lot. And you ladies are doing things for the kingdom of God that probably many of you don't even know it. And you are gifted, you are talented, and you are making a difference. And I want you to know that you're appreciated. And those things that you're doing for the kingdom, I want to encourage you, keep doing those. It is making a far bigger difference than you can ever imagine. And here's the reality. I don't know if this is true in your life, it's true in my life. Some of the women that I have known have served as spiritual moms in my life. And some of them do not even have biological children. But they've been a spiritual mom. And And actually, I would say that the woman that has most influenced my life spiritually, she's related to me, but that's not my mother. It would be my grandmother on my father's side. And sometimes people will say to me, tell me your story. How did you become a pastor? What influenced you to become a pastor? And sometimes I'll say, my grandmother prayed me into the pastorate. And what's fascinating, because if you would look at a picture of my grandmother, you might, at a glance, say, well, that woman doesn't seem to have what we would call significance in the world's understanding of that type of thing. My grandmother's this Southern woman. She's gone on to be with the Lord, but she had a third grade education. Grew up during the Depression as a single woman in the South, so you can imagine she had a difficult time and a difficult life. But my grandmother had this incredible gift of faith and prayer. Have you ever been around somebody where when they're praying, you kind of like want to open up your eyes and look around to see if you've entered the very throne room of God? My grandmother was like that, where she'd get to praying and you'd wonder what's going on. And I know one time my brother and I, we were upstairs at her farmhouse, and we could hear this voice downstairs, and so we'd go peek down, and grandma's down there praying, and she's calling out, you know, her grandchildren by name and what have you. But my grandmother had lots of grandkids, and most of them were like really excited about serving God, except for these two knuckleheads that she had out in California, my brother and I. And she would tell me years later that there were two grandchildren that she prayed for more than any other two children. And it was my brother and I. And she prayed. She prayed, you know, Lord, I pray for those two boys. I pray that they would come to know you. I pray that they would come to serve you and just glorify you with their lives. Fascinating story. There's two of us, of all my cousins, that are pastors. Do you want to guess which two those are? That's my brother and I. And we were not brought up in an environment that kind of pointed towards becoming pastors. And so I look at that, and all my cousins will tell you this. Grandma played a vital role in their lives and in their faith. In fact, most people that met her, people that weren't related to her, called her grandma. But she made a difference. And it wasn't her wealth. It wasn't this tremendous education. It was her faith. Her faith made a difference in our lives. I don't think I would be standing here today if it was not for this woman's faith. Well, let's jump in to our text. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and Kenneth will probably bring you one. All right, everybody's good. Everybody's either got iPhones or what have you. But Mark chapter 25, or chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. And the Bible says, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay for them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse, and she had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel her body that she had been healed from her terrible condition. And Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? And his disciples said to him, look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Wow. Can you imagine the power in those words? Go in peace. Your suffering is over. And I love this story. It's found in all three of what we call synoptic gospels and similar gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you just read through it quickly, I do that sometimes. I'll just be honest. You know, I'm going through the Bible and I'll read through a passage and I'll go, okay, yeah, Jesus heals this woman. It's just another healing story. And there's not a whole lot going on. It's sort of like if I told you, hey, I heard on the news there's going to be traffic on I-4 today. All right? And anybody that travels down there, you're going to say, yeah, that's not news. That's normal. Is there some bigger story? Is there something you're trying to tell me here? And the answer to this is yes. There is a much bigger picture when we look at this story. And here's the reality. Chances are there's a bigger picture going on in your life. Chances are you're influencing people that you don't even know about. Think about my grandmother praying for these knuckleheads out in California. And I keep calling knuckleheads because I'm one of them and I know the other one. It's much bigger than the prayer in that moment. My brother's preaching a sermon in Indiana this morning. And so it's much bigger than this one moment of this one prayer. And the reality is what you do is probably a whole lot more important than you think. And so if we go back in this story, for starters, it's an interesting story because it's placed in the middle of the story. I don't have time to break that down, but there's a story going on, and it kind of breaks in the middle, and then the story finishes. There's this leader from a local synagogue named Jairus, and his daughter is dying, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, will you come lay hands on my daughter, and so she'll be healed?" Well, this story takes place as they're traveling for Jesus to go lay hands on his daughter. And so how many of you like a good crime drama or those types of things, or like some kind of mystery? Okay, so in really good writing, what they do in the story is there's a story that's going along, and then the character has some seemingly impossible thing that they have to solve, right? And you're going, man, how are they going to figure this out? And if you're like me, you're watching, you're like, yeah, that guy's not guilty because there's 30 minutes left in the show. But as they're going, something happens in their life that's unrelated or seemingly unrelated to the mystery that's going on. But whatever happens in that gives them the answer to solve that mystery. It happens in medical shows too. How are we going to do this? And then something happens, like, oh, yeah. And it kind of opens their eyes to answer that. Well, this lady is actually going to do that for Jairus, where we can look and go, oh, there's the answer. Here's the answer to what's troubling you. And what's really fascinating is this woman and Jairus are quite the contrast. I don't know if you can have two different people. Let's start with the obvious as we're going to go through this. The first obvious thing is she's a woman. And he's a man in a male-dominated culture. Let's just be brutally honest. Let's put ourselves in that culture. The reality is women were typically second-class citizens in this culture. That's just a reality. I don't think there's a way we can gloss that over. Rabbinic literature was filled with contempt for women. There's actual writings that said women were not to be spoken to in the street. Think about when Jesus talked to this woman at the well, and the disciples are like, "What are you doing, Jesus?" Well, he's going against the culture right there. So they're not to be talked to. They weren't to be instructed in the law. They weren't to receive an inheritance. A woman walks six paces behind her husband. This would not fly today in most places. If her hair, God forbid, her hair was uncovered in a public place, she's considered a harlot. You know, think about the woman that washed Jesus' feet and let down her hair. Everybody that's watching that is like, this is scandalous. And here's another thing. We don't know her name. This is an unnamed woman in the Bible. Now, Jairus, we know his name. And Jairus is actually, he's this leader in the synagogue. So anybody in the local area, they would look and say, oh yeah, that's Jairus. That guy's a mover. He's a shaker. That's the guy that's going to shape our culture. That's the guy that's going to make a difference in people's lives and in their faith. That dude right there, he's the man. Now, this woman, we don't know her name. And instead of being like Jairus, where everybody's like, hey, you know, because he's one of those guys, let's get close to him. Because he's a difference maker. She's a woman that everybody says, let's stay away from her. Because she would be considered unclean. She's bleeding. The Bible would tell us that she's unclean. In fact, not only is she not well known in the synagogue or in the temple, she's not allowed in the temple. Because of the issue of bleeding. In fact, she's somebody you would want to stay away from. Because let's say we're going to go out to worship, and I come up and I bump up against that person, I'm now unclean. Thanks a lot. I can't even go to church today, man. But that's her situation. Now, let's kind of pile on her situation because here's her reality. She's got this religious, social stigma. Let's just throw in whatever physical pain she's dealing with. The financial issues of dealing with these health things, and anybody here that's ever gone through any kind of chronic illness or chronic pain, you probably understand some of her frustrations. And so,
the doctors were still practicing that.
They were still practicing. Yeah. But I know some very good doctors in this area and some in this room. So, and here's my thought. My guess is that she's probably not a mom. If she were, her children would be a little bit older. But my thought is she's probably not a mom because of her medical condition. And if that's true, she's got another thing added on. Because my guess would be she wants to be a mom. Because she's in this particular culture, and I think it's still true today, that motherhood is this blessing. It's a blessing from God, and also within that culture, and I don't think this is true, so I'm not saying this is true, I'm saying what is. Within that culture, they would say, you don't have God's favor upon you because you don't have a child. And so you got this woman with all this stuff going on. And I would say, if you're looking for somebody that you can relate to that understands rejection and pain and frustration and loneliness, this is a woman. And so here's my question. What can an unnamed, unclean woman show us about what it means to be a spiritual mom? What can she show us about making a difference in the world? Actually, quite a bit. And we want to jump in. And verse 27, it tells us this. It says, she had heard about Jesus. And I always ask questions when I read through the scripture. And I think, well, what did she hear? Did she hear that this guy says that he's the Messiah? She probably heard, hey, this guy is healing people. We the blind are seeing, that the deaf are hearing. This guy's doing some serious stuff. They may have said, hey, you know, we heard this guy preach. And this guy opened up the scriptures and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's me. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. And she's looking at this and she's got to think, I qualify for everything that he's saying. I'm in need of good news. And the fact is that this passage tells us everything she tried. You ever been there trying to solve a problem? I call that fixing the kitchen sink. But where everything you try, and it doesn't work. That's actually a true story. But she comes to a place where it's like everything she has tried hasn't worked, and she's exhausted all her income. And so we have this moment. I would say it's probably a desperate moment. And the Bible says that she came up behind Jesus through the crowd and touched his robe. And she's thinking in her head, if I could just touch his robe, I will be healed. Now, how many of you have, like, I do these kinds of things where, like, I have this secret desire of, I wish I could be artistic and paint. But now I feel like Forrest Gump, like, now it ain't a secret no more. But do you have those things where you're like, man, if I could just magically be able to sing, I would do that. Or if I could just magically become artistic, just me. All right. Here's one of the things. I wish I could paint. I'm not painting the living room today. I don't want to paint like that. But I wish I could paint in an artistic way. And I've thought for years, after reading this passage of Scripture, that this is a painting I would want to paint. I would love to paint this picture of this woman where she's reaching out. You see her hand just stretched out. And she's sitting there thinking, if I can just stretch out enough just to touch the hem of his robe. And then the other thing that I would really want to focus on is, if I could move what's in my head onto a piece of canvas, I would want to paint that face. And I've seen this face 100 times of that combination of desperation and hope. You know, if I could just connect. I saw this face this last week. I volunteer at one of the food pantries. And sometimes people will come up to me and they say, hey, can you pray for me? And a lady came up to me and I said, sure, how can I pray for you? And she said, my son's dying of liver failure. And you can just imagine the look on her face as she said that to me. And I think that woman coming up to me is doing the same thing that this woman is doing. She's doing the same thing that my grandmother did. She's doing the same thing that many of you and countless millions of others do all the time. If I could just connect with Jesus. If I could just break through to connect with Jesus, then I could be healed. Or this can be different. And so this woman, she desperately reaches out and she touches Jesus. And Jesus is quite aware. Jesus is walking through this crowd and he's realizing, someone touched me, and it's kind of humorous because he says who touched my robe? How many of you have ever been to like a major sporting event and they let you out and you go through those tunnels and you're sitting there and everybody's bumping up against you? And can you imagine in there like, hey, somebody touched me? Well, yeah. Well, lots of people did. And probably hundreds of people touched Jesus as he was going through this crowd. But only one connected with Jesus. And it's this woman, because of her faith, is what Jesus is going to tell us. Which, as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, you know, there's a really good lesson there. Because lots of people were within proximity of Jesus, but one had faith. The circumstances for one person was changed. And it made me think, it's like, how many times do I come close to Jesus, I'm in proximity. I'm singing. I'm reading. I'm preaching. But how many times do I actually connect? And there's that little component of faith. And I can imagine the woman that goes from this stretching out and with that hope, she's probably scared to death now. Because, oh great, this religious man, this Messiah, he's going to call me out and embarrass me in front of all these people. I've been found out. You ever have that fear? You know, it's kind of like my father would call me on the phone. We need to talk. I wonder what I did. I turned 50 next week, and I'm still afraid when he said we need to talk. But I'm imagining she's having that fear of what's going to happen now that this Jesus calls me out. And I imagine she's quite surprised that he does the direct opposite. Jesus calls this woman out. By the way, Jesus calls us out. And he doesn't call her out to condemn her. In fact, he does quite the opposite. Listen to his words. Daughter. And hear that for yourself. If you're a female, hear that word, daughter. If you're a male, hear that word, son. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Now, the mistake we would make is to dismiss this as a simple healing. But as I said, it's a bigger picture. Think about it right in the context. Because after this story's over, Jairus' daughter actually dies. And everybody's like, well, quit bothering the teacher. Go on. It's over. Now, why was the woman healed? Faith. And so Jesus, right after he heals this woman, and people are saying, oh, don't bother him anymore. It says Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Do you see where her story, the story of an unknown, unclean woman, influences probably the most important person in that area? Your story makes a difference. In fact, her story, if you think about it, it's a bigger picture of the kingdom of God. What she could not accomplish, all her efforts, everything she did, all her struggles, all her sorrows, what could not be accomplished through all of them is accomplished by faith. Accomplished by faith in the one who said, I'm going to make all things new. That's the big picture of the Bible. That's the big picture of the gospel. That he's going to restore these relationships. He's going to restore these relationships. He's going to restore everything, including these physical bodies at some point in time. And the one who was broken is now healed. The one who, could you imagine this for 12 years? 12 years, it's not a matter of, do I want to go worship today? You can't. You are a spiritual outsider. And the one who was a spiritual outsider is called daughter. He's saying you're not an outsider anymore. He says you are a daughter. You belong here. You are welcome in the temple. You are welcome in my kingdom. In fact, he says that to everyone. He calls her out in front of everyone. And he says, daughter, you are healed. And her healing is a representation of the bigger picture of what Christ is going to do. Because Revelation tells us at some point, we're all going to gather together at this throne. There's not going to be any second class citizens. There's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any brokenness. There's going to be no more death, dying. There's going to be no more tears. We'll be in right relationship with God and one another. And in that place, Jesus himself from the throne will say, you're my son. You're my daughter. What this lady did, her faith, it matters. It speaks to us today. And here's the thing, because sometimes we do things for the kingdom and nobody notices. Moms, you do that all the time. You do things and nobody notices. But you know what this story tells us? Jesus noticed. Of all the people in the crowd, Jesus noticed what she did. A few days ago, I was talking with my brother, and he's actually preaching on this same passage today, and I told him the story. I said, "Had you ever heard this story?" And he had not heard this story. It's a story that my father told me. My grandmother, she was this single mother, raising these two children, and she was caring for her aging father. And there wasn't a whole lot of money to spare. And my great-grandfather, I never met him, but from all the stories that I've told, I'll just be nice. He was a cantankerous old man that cared very little for the things of God. That's just kind of the nice version of all that. It was Easter time, and money was really tight. My grandmother was working these odd jobs as a housekeeper and what have you, and she's raising these children, and she could not afford Easter eggs for her two children. So we're talking poor. And so she began to pray. Remember I told you Grandma can pray? So Grandma began to pray that God would provide Easter eggs for her two children. And my great-grandfather thought this was ridiculous, and he laughed. And he says, why are you bothering to pray for Easter eggs for the children? And my grandmother responded, and I could hear her voice. And I'm just saying, "I'll tell you, my Father in heaven owns the cattle on a thousand hills." That's the words that she said to my great-grandfather. And his response was, "He may own the cattle, but he doesn't own any Easter eggs." Well, you're probably going to guess what's going to happen here. 2 days later, there's a knock on the door. It's the next door neighbor. Ironically, their chicken laid more eggs than usual, and so they had extra eggs. And the neighbor, who my grandmother had not spoken to about any of this, said, "Could you use some eggs for Easter?" And as I was told the story, nobody said anything to the great-grandfather. Just kind of like looked over at him. You know, apparently not only does he own the cattle on a thousand hills, but he owns Easter eggs too, by the way. And I think about that story, and I think, you know, I guess it's nice that God, through the neighbor, provided Easter eggs for some children. They can have a nice Easter. And I guess if that's the whole story, then I would say, yeah, that's a good story. They got Easter eggs. But here's the thing. I think every time you and I act in faith, you and I, every time where we say, "I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust that God is going to deal with this seemingly impossible thing in my life," I think it's always a bigger picture. Every single time, it is always bigger. It is bigger than the Easter eggs. And it's fascinating, because here's this woman that probably, I don't know if she had two nickels that she could rub together, but she's changing the world. I think her faith is still changing the world to this day. And there are times in my life to this day where I look and I think, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pay this off? How are we going to take care of this bill? And I can just hear Grandma's voice in my head saying, "My Father in heaven owns the cattle on a thousand hills." How do you change the world? By faith. You live it out. And here's the thing. I told the ladies I was just going to talk to them, but this applies to you guys too. What you do matters. What you do can change the world. So don't be afraid, church. Don't be afraid. Stretch out that hand. Stretch out that hand in faith. Who knows what your simple acts of faith will do? They might be changing the world. Let's pray, and I'll have the worship team come up. Father, we're so thankful for you, for your word. you're a God that hears and answers prayers. You're a God that restores and heals. And Lord, we know that one day you're going to make all things new. And so in the meantime, Lord, give us faith. Give us strength. Remind us that what we do matters. And we'll give you all praise and thanks. Thank you for each person here today. Especially lift up the women and ask that you would bless them and encourage them today. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.